So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I did make reference to this in one of my other messages, but I really want to focus on this today. Let's talk about the why question. I don't know if you've seen, that's a big thing in business and other places. They say, you need to ask yourself the why question. Why are we doing what we're doing? And I think sometimes in church, we need to remind ourselves to go back to the basics and say, why? Why? Why be the church? Why come to church? Why live the, what's the point of being here as Christians on this earth? Why? What is it all about? And so, that is an interesting question. And it's so funny, a lot of people, they'll ask businesses this, you know, big businesses. So why do you exist? And really it comes down to try to be successful and make money. If that's all, that's kind of like a hard thing. I'm afraid of a lot of Christians if we say, what do you live for? To go to church, trying not to be too, you know, be a decent person and, you know. Love Jesus. We don't really have a thought, haven't thought through to where there's real purpose to it. I like the song that we were just singing. It's, you know, it said, we're talking about purpose and hope. Those are things that we need in us. And so the why question. So when we talk about that as Christians, if you go back to the catechisms from before and the Westminster Confession and all these things, they talk about it and they say, number one thing is what? To live, to glorify God. Our goal is to worship and glorify God. So that's the first thing. I guess the second one is to grow in grace, to be more like Christ. And then the third thing would be to make disciples. That's the Great Commission. So we kind of get the idea. So we're here, we're worshiping, we're singing worshipful songs, and we do a lot of things like that. And we're trying to grow in the Lord. We want to learn and to be better people. But the purpose, why? Why are we here? Why did, when we get saved, don't we just go to heaven? Isn't that the goal? Is to get to, we want to spend eternity with God. Once you're saved, now you've established that relationship. There's been reconciliation. Why don't we just go to heaven then? Why do we have to stay here and still live out this life? Because of number three there. Mainly. I know theologically we can get into the other two also. But number three is the main one, which is we're here to point the way to others, for others. We're here to win the lost. We're here to be the representation of Christ on earth. The church, his body on earth, showing people the way. And so let's look in 2 Corinthians 5. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read 14 to 20. Like so many things in the Bible, if we don't read systematically through it, these will be verses that you'll go, oh, wow, they're all in the same spot there, huh? Because they get preached about separately. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So there's a lot there. And so we look and say if our purpose here is really a big part of our purpose as the church, is to live in such a way that we draw people to Christ, then, you know, what needs to happen for that to be more of what really goes on? Because it's not what happens, is it really? You know, when you look at the life of the church in America, the first term that comes to your mind, at least not mine, is not soul winning, winning the lost. It's in the theology, but it's not really how we live, like that's the most important thing. And even as churches, when we look and say, well, we need to shake things up. Our church, we want to see us go in a new direction and really grow. The first thing that comes into mind isn't necessarily we need to win the lost. It's just we need more people. You know what I mean? You see, it's not such a subtle difference, but it's a big difference, right? Of just saying we need more people instead of saying we need to win the lost. And I think you probably know, around the country, even in churches that win church growth awards, most of the time it's not that a lot of people got saved. It's that theirs is kind of the in church, and everybody's kind of flocking over to them. It's not growth by the kingdom growing. It's just their church growing. And we've kind of lost the heart of what this is all about. So I want to look at the heart aspect of it. You know, the first great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. So love the Lord your God with all your heart. So if we're going to love God with all our heart, we have to have a heart for the things that God has a heart for. And just think about when Jesus was here walking on the earth. What was his heart about? We had a vision team meeting the other night, and Chuck led us. We were looking in Mark, and it was the story there about Jesus with the in chapter 6 of Mark about the feeding the 5,000, and how around that story is the fact that before that happened, Jesus had already said to his apostles, hey, you guys are really tired. We've been really busy. Let's go find a place for you to rest. But instead, the crowds followed. So what did Jesus do? It said he had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so what did he do? It said he taught them. We didn't say what he taught them, but he said, you need to hear. I want to help you. You're lost. You're confused. You're looking for something. And you know what Jesus had for them? Good news. He had good news. That's the gospel. Good news. I want to encourage you guys. We have good news. Sometimes when we talk about sharing our faith, I feel like we're telling people, you're going to have to go tell your neighbors, man, they need a double dose of castor oil 3 times a day. And that's what we act like, you know? Oh, I know I should tell them, but do I have to? Like, it's good news. It's good news you've got for them. They're lost. They're feeling like, oh, everything's awful, and you got the good news. You know, I love we sang the song there, let me tell you about my Jesus. And it's all these things people are going through. Yes, that's the way, that needs to be our attitude. You know, and in the next song it said, our faith is not just, is not an anthem. We can't just sing about it, in other words. We can sing all the right things, but do we really believe it? If we believe it, it's not a song, it's a way of life. And so we have to rearrange our thinking. Me too. Me too. I'm looking at this, I'm just saying, gosh, I want it. I mentioned before, I know when I was a new believer, you couldn't stop me from telling everybody about Jesus. Because it was so obvious to me, it changed my life. They need to know this. It can do the same for them. But somehow you get comfortable. And as I say, people, I remember people telling me in church back in those days, don't worry, as you mature, you'll be less emotional and crazy, and you'll become, and I'm thinking, you know what I don't like? Is the fact that as I've matured, fewer people are getting saved directly through anything I'm doing. Is that the kind of maturity Christ calls us to? I don't think so. Yeah, we need to mature. Yes, I'm glad that I don't just run up to people and, I used to be obnoxious as could be with people. And you know what? Some of them still got saved. Yeah, some of them just wanted to hit me. But a lot of people got saved. So, oh no, I don't do that anymore. No, I'm a lot more diplomatic. But, so there's a good side to it, but the bad side is, but I don't see the kind of activity all around me that used to be a natural part of my life. So when I'm thinking this, I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. And I'm saying, man, somehow the heart of this, I need to get the heart really back into this. That Jesus looked and said, man, we're exhausted. We need to go places and do things. But these folks, look at them. Look at the ones right around us, lost, sheep without a shepherd. Let me teach them a few things. Let's minister to their needs. Then we'll go. That was the heart of Christ. Is that he had a heart for the people. And if you look, think about Paul, the Apostle Paul. I love how, Paul goes to different cities. Every time he opens his mouth, We come back. He comes back. It's so interesting when he goes back at the end of all of that stuff to Antioch. It says he tells them all the great things God was doing. And I'm thinking, you know what? A lot of us would read those stories and go, you almost died several times. You had to run for your life, get hot, dropped in a basket. One time they thought they had killed you with rocks. They had stoned him. Imagine how physically what that had done to him. We just think of it as, oh, isn't that cool? He got right up and walked away. God is so good. He had people throwing big rocks at him to the point where they thought he was dead. And he comes back with all the great reports of what God has done. Why? Because that didn't matter to him. What mattered was the gospel's going out and it's reaching people. Lives are being changed. I love that Paul had that attitude. But after going to several cities and having this happen, then he goes to Athens the next time, right? And he's waiting for Timothy or Silas, whoever it was, to come meet. So he's waiting for him. He got there first. And he's listening to what's going on, and they're all philosophers and all this. Paul's a real smart guy. He could have just joined in the conversation and had a lot of fun. But he can't help himself. It's like Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah says, I've had it. These people, I tell them what God wants me to say, and they just beat it on me. They treat me badly. They don't want to hear it. I'm not going to say another word. Then he says what? But your words were like a fire pent up in my bones, and I could not keep myself from speaking. Paul's sitting there minding his own business in Athens. They're talking about all the gods and everything. Paul stands up and says, I noticed you got this statue to an unknown God. And he begins preaching and people start getting saved. But what I'm getting at is, if I'm Paul, I'm sitting there going, every city I go to, I'm either getting beat up, threatened with beating up, threatened with my life, getting kicked out of the city. I'm finally somewhere. Nobody knows me. I can mind my own business. I'm waiting for friends. You know what? I'm going to take a couple of days to relax. He can't do it. Why? He has a heart for people. He looks and he sees these people and he says, they're looking for truth, but they just don't know where to look. I've got to tell them. You and I have people all around us wanting to know what could matter, wanting to know that there's something that could change their life. But they don't know where to look. They don't know what to do. We've got the good news. We've got the answer. That's the way we've got to look at ourselves and say, oh, man, you're just lucky I came here. Now, like I said, I think back to this. I think of my first secretary I had with my government. I worked for the government back then. I still remember this girl telling me all the stuff she was going through. She was having a real rough time. She was young. She was like 20 and already getting divorced from her army boyfriend and all this. It was a mess. And she's telling me all her stories. And I remember going, Diane, never mind. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I look back now and go, how heartless. You know, I'm basically saying, I don't need to hear your story. But she got saved. But the point is, when I heard her story, I knew, oh my gosh, she just needs Jesus. She just needs Jesus. The people in my life that I come across now, when I see them, what do they do? Has anything changed? No, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. I want to have a heart that says, I got to find a way to tell them. And not just go, well, this was just, you know, just a casual thing. God, you know, instead of looking for an excuse, well, surely God can't hold it against me. I mean, there was no real opportunity there. Well, where have you ever, you know, how many times in your life is somebody going to come walking up to you and say, could you please share the gospel with me? That doesn't happen a lot. Does happen. Doesn't happen a lot. So if we really want to share the gospel, we're going to have to be a little more forward, a little more initiative taken than that. And there's right ways to do it. There are all kinds of ways to invite yourself into people. We'll talk about that another time. But I'm just saying, the heart is what we need to have. And I love the words here that Paul uses when he explains this, ambassadors for Christ. You know, we know that scripture, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. But when he explains it a little further, it's like, ooh, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean, well, you know, we're Christians, and so, period. No, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In that one fragment of a sentence, pleading, imploring, speaking a direction, be reconciled to God. That's strong language. That's the heart. That's having a heart for people. And saying, I need to tell them. I need to somehow reach them. It really does matter. But you see, that's the heart. That comes first. The doing of things has to come from the heart. You know, that's where it begins, but it means we have to do. When we serve God and worship Him, it's what we do things. No, we don't get saved by doing things, but that doesn't mean we don't do anything. I like in Romans 12:1 where it says, you know, therefore offer your bodies living sacrifices to God, right? Which is what? In one translation it says your reasonable service, and another one it says your spiritual worship. When we look on that, what I like, two things about it. One is, that's what spiritual stuff is all about. It's spiritual. We like to separate the spiritual, which is our feelings and thoughts, from the actual doing stuff. As though they don't, they go together. That's what James means when he says, show me your works. I'll show you my faith by what I do. And people go, he's saying faith, you know. No. What he's saying is, we can't really say we believe something if it doesn't cause us to act like we believe it. There ought to be evidence that we believe what we're saying. Otherwise, do we really believe it? And the other part I like about that scripture is to make it clear that there's no difference. He doesn't just say offer yourselves. He says offer your bodies. What are bodies? Bodies do things. Yeah, we have a heart and we have a brain. We think about these things. When he says offer your body to Christ, a living sacrifice. Wow. Now it's everything I do, not just what I think and feel. You see that? It really matters. And the great thing about it is we sit around saying, I don't know. I don't know what God wants from me. I don't know what he wants. But he says when we do that, he says no longer be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said when we start really giving ourselves completely over to God like that, for his purposes, to tell us to be his witnesses in the world, you know, he says what? You will be transformed in your mind. Your brain, you will be transformed. Don't be conformed, but let the Holy Spirit transform you. And then what? You will know God's good, perfect, and pleasing will for your life. See, sometimes we get this reversed. We sit there saying, God, please tell me your will, and then I'll see how much I need to sacrifice and how much I want to be devoted to you. Then I'll separate myself and be transformed and not to conform to the world anymore. When I understand what you've got for me, we do it backwards. And we wonder why we don't get an idea. What, God, what are you up to? But God says, no, it doesn't work that way. Completely surrender your life to me. Follow me with all your heart, mind, and strength. Don't be conformed to this world, but follow me instead. Be transformed, and then you will know what you're wanting to know. God doesn't work like, sometimes we can fool our parents, you know. When you were kids, did you ever do that? You ever have your kids do that to you? You know, after a while, you go, wait a minute. I think they pulled one over on me. God isn't like that. No matter how much we couch it in spiritual terms and make ourselves seem to, he knows. He's sitting there going, now, what did I say? What does it say here? First, it says, you submit to me, body, mind, spirit. Do that. Begin to seek me. Don't conform to the world, but come after me and let the Holy Spirit transform you. Then comes what you're asking for will come. But if you're going to sit there and just keep saying, Lord, please show me. He says, I've showed you how to find that, but you've got to do it my way. And when we do it, we will. If you read the stories of the great like missionaries and stuff, Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael and William Carey and these people, they're amazing stories. But man, what a death in every way they suffer. You know, we just think about the great results. You know, China Inland Mission. Yeah, he lost wives, children along the way. He got cast aside by his own missionary group that sent him because they didn't understand what he was doing. You know, you think about, I could say, well, for each one of them, we can tell those kinds of stories. But you know what? They were called to go somewhere, and they did it because they said, we've got to get people. People have to know. They had a heart of compassion, but they said, that means I have to go do something about it. You and I are not necessarily called to China and India and wherever was William Carey? I forget where he went. Burma, maybe. But anyway, wherever these people who are all going is, they went and did their ministry. That's where they were called. But just because you and I aren't called there, we're supposed to have the same heart that those people have. they have a different calling. We should not have a different understanding of what it means to serve Christ. Our understanding is the same. What does he want me to do here then if I'm not sent? What does he want me to do here around me? That's the excitement for me being here with you guys during this time period of saying, ooh, we're kind of in a time of flux and change, figuring out where God has for us for the future. This is how I'm looking at it, is look at all these cool people. They love God. They want to be there. So I'm just saying, I want us to all begin to say, Lord, I know there's more for me to see. Not just there's more for the church, but there's more for each one of us. We're the church. What more do you have for me? How can I be part of what you're really all about and have a heart for you? And as we, as a church, as we begin all together to seek him and to surrender to him and let him change our lives and we conform by his spirit, you know what's going to happen? We're going to see what his will is for us. We're going to have specific plans. We're going to see what he wants to do and how he's planning on doing it. I mean, he's already doing it. It's at work. But we'll understand it, be able to be cooperate and be ready to be what he's calling us to be as each one of us individually and then corporately is joining and saying, Lord, yes, I want more of you. I want less of me. I don't want to just sing about it. I want to act on it. And even the things that maybe if I've grown a little colder, maybe before I used to be like that, and maybe I've lost the heart, God, help me again. If I've left my first love in the middle of all my great church stuff, help me to return to my first love, as you call us to in Revelation. Just repent and return. Lord, set us on fire again for you. I love if you watch, those of you who watch The Chosen, you know, to see the heart of Christ and what he wants to impart to us is the woman at the well story. Isn't that great there? Where he's talking to the woman at the well and he shares with her and the light goes on. Just as the apostles are coming back, she gets it, who he is. And she has her buckets and she drops the buckets and she goes, I've got to go. She tells Jesus, I have to go back and tell everybody. I got to tell everybody. And Jesus smiles at her and says, I was counting on that. That should be us. Like the woman at the well, we have found that Christ knows us, knows the ugly truth of who we really are, and yet loves us, forgives us, and offers us that living water and says, come, you're mine. She got it. She goes, I got to just go tell everybody. And this is a woman who didn't dare. Why was she even out there in the middle of the day? Because she never wanted to be around anybody. She was too humiliated and embarrassed. Now, who cares? They got to know about Jesus. That's what we need to get. Is that heart like she had, and she went, and what happens? The whole town comes out because they're looking and saying, wow, there's something going on here. Did anybody think she was weird? Oh, yeah. You kidding? What's going on with this woman? But let's go find out, because this is just too much. Don't worry. You know, people, in this world, what's going on right now, man, you talk about hopelessness, confusion. You could be the person in somebody's life. Maybe they'll think you're a little weird. Yes, talk to them about this stuff. But they're going to say, it's a good weird. It's a good weird. They're telling me something positive. They really believe, and look, they have a joy I don't have. They have a hope I don't have. That's the beginning of it. The doing. Let's see. Look what they did in the early church. Look what they did in the book of Acts. What did they do right there? They did a few things. They went to the synagogue and preached, by the way. So they did that. They did go still and preach. But besides doing that, they lived in such a way. You know, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. It showed so much how they shared and took care of each other that the neighbors looked, all the people around in the city, watch what was happening there in Jerusalem in this infant group of believers. And it said they were adding to their number daily those who were being saved because they saw that it was different. So, yes, they're going out preaching to people. Yes, they're saying what the truth is, but they were living it in such a way that nobody could mistake that. That's what I'm hoping. By the way, Chuck made that announcement about on the fifth Sunday, we're going to do like acts of service or something. Man, if you know somebody, hey, if it's somebody in the church, we ought to be doing it anyway. Okay, we don't need a special occasion. If somebody in the church needs something, let it be known so we can help. But what this could really be good for too is if you have a neighbor who has a project that you know needs getting done. Or, you know what I mean? Somebody like that. There's something going on in your neighborhood. And our church did this a few years ago. And man, what a difference it made to have we had young people going and helping an old couple move. They were moving from a retirement home into an apartment somewhere. They were actually going the opposite direction. And what a difference. We've had a couple of things like this. This speaks to people. So I'm saying, really, look around. Think about that. Who do you know that we could get a group together and just go help and do what we could? Feed them give them a meal, hang out with them. We'll do the heavy lifting. We're doing the work. We're going to get things done. The supplies, we'll get them. We're going to do this for you. And just what a difference that would make in helping somebody go, wait, there's something different about these people. But that's what you and I can do on a daily basis. We're around people. We know somebody who, whatever they need, what do people need around you? We need to have a heart that says, I want to help them, whatever the need is. And that's how they're going to get to see me. Because when we help them, that makes a difference. You know, like you say, in early Rome, the emperor was wanting to persecute the Christians even more. And his own personal valet, not his valet, but his liaison to the city, sends back to him and says, sir, we have a problem. These Christians not only live in an exemplary way, but then they turn around and they're the ones feeding our folks that need food. They're helping our poor. They're meeting needs of their neighbors. So when we try to tell those neighbors to persecute the Christians, they're bad, they look at us and go, how can we believe that? How can we believe what you're saying when we see for ourselves that they're good? That's why people were getting saved. Not because these guys were super evangelists. They were just regular people. You say, well, this is the United States, 2023. It's not the same. No, it's not. But you know what? People's hearts never change. Isaiah says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of people. And that's why they're looking in all these crazy places and crazy things to try to find satisfaction and meaning in life. Instead of us just shaking our heads and going, man, this world's gone crazy. And it has. We need to see that as an opportunity and say, look around us, all these people. We need to be like Jesus, who would look around and say, look at them, yes, sheep without a shepherd, without God and without hope, just like you used to be. That's what Paul said. Don't forget, that used to be you. Without God and without hope, we're the ones who know what that hope is. We're the ones who have the good news to share. We need to do that. We need to share it with people. We need to make a difference. We need to tell people what they need to hear, what they really need to hear. I remember when I first got saved, there was a guy who had just gotten kind of well, was just shortly after I got saved, actually, kind of rose to prominence in Christian singing world, named Steve Green. And he had a song called People Need the Lord. Some of you probably remember that. Not around. You don't hear it much anymore. But I loved it. I loved the song. And I was just thinking about it. And I was actually writing down words this morning as I was thinking about it. You know, just these are just some of the words. I'm not going to do the whole thing. But just some of the words in here. Just think about this. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. That's the people we pass every day. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. See, I look, most people I see are doing fine. No, they're not. They're putting on a happy face. They're not happy. They're not happy. All you got to do is think about people you know very well and you know what they're going through. And then you look on Facebook and you sit there and go, man, who are they kidding? Everybody feels this need to somehow project that I'm okay. I'm okay. But they're not okay. Heck, in the church where you have that problem, people who aren't okay are afraid to let their Christian friends, their Christian people in their own churches know that they're not okay. They're not sure that's okay to say. I'm not okay. They don't know that everybody else is not okay too. Anyway, what could be so great a cost? What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? They must hear the words of life. Only we can share. And the last chorus just goes, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives for people need the Lord. Whether we're going overseas, traveling other places, or we're sitting right here in this beautiful part of God's country, that's true for us, you know. We must give our lives. Paul says we were bought with a price and we are no longer our own. That's you and me. That's not just certain people. We are bought with a price. And God has us here, alive and breathing, because there are people for us to speak to. There are lives for us to impact. There's a difference for you and I to make in the body here. There's a difference for us to make where we live. I'm going to talk more about that another time. But there's so much that we can do that God wants to do. And it's not a matter of saying, oh, I better get busy. I got to do a bunch of stuff to show God I mean business. No. I want to encourage you, first of all, take time alone with God. Let Him heal you. Ask Him for healing. Ask Him for restoration. He'll do it. Say, Lord, You said, have I left my first love? Have I grown cold? I mean, I'm a nice person and all, but do I have a zeal for You? A zeal to see people saved? If not, Lord, would You help me? Remind me. Bring me to that again to see it. He wants to do that in your heart. And then, you know, the more He begins to bring you alive, you're not going to have to make a list and say, oh, I should do something. You will start wanting to. You will want to. Because you'll have that zeal again. You'll have that reminding. You'll remember when it was new to you. You'll remember when it was exciting and you couldn't wait to tell people, and you're going to be that way again. It's never too late for that. It's never been too long since I was like that, or maybe I was never like that. Well, start. You could be that way now. We all have different personalities. I'm not talking about everybody's got to be jumping up and down and smiling. I'm just saying that however God made you, He wants your heart to be that out of that, there's an overflow. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts that causes us to reach out and help people whatever way we can. Whatever way we can, however He made you. You know? I'm always thankful when I see certain people reach somebody, and I've seen this over the years with people I know, you know what I mean? And I look at a situation and I think, thank God they were there, because they were the right person. I would not have been the right person in that situation. But they were. I'm so glad they were there. We need each other. We're all different. But God wants all of us to have a heart that says, man, God, I submit to You. I want to worship You in spirit and in truth. As He told the woman at the well. I want to worship You in spirit and in truth. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind and stop being conformed to the world. And being conformed to the world doesn't just mean, oh, I don't go to bad movies and I don't live like they do. Being conformed to the world can mean I'm living in fear just like they are. I'm looking for my comfort and strength and security to be in the things like they are right now. You know, that's being conformed to the world. A Christian who's thinking just like the world about where security is and is afraid of the same stuff, reaching for the same stuff, somehow we've lost sight of it then. Lord, help us not to do that. But to know that if we seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, all this other stuff will take care of itself. I just need to seek You and know You in the depths of my being, and then watch what He will do. And then He'll make us to be like it says in that song. We'll be the ones walking around, and we will see that. We'll see the smiles. We'll see the pain in their eyes and just go, Lord, help me. Help me. I'm praying for them. Lord, if it's somebody else, send somebody else. But what about the people around me that I see all the time, that I could be the one? I could be the one sharing the good news to them. I could be the one that would stop like You frequently did, Lord, for the one. May I be that person. And help me to trust You, not me. Not to say, well, if I stop and talk to them, everything's going to be great. No, if you think that way, you're going to know that's not true, right? I know that. But that's how Satan uses that against us. We sit there and go, well, what difference could I make? It's not you. It's your willingness to be used by God. It's what He can do through you if you let Him. Then you don't need to be special at all. You don't have to have it figured out at all once you realize that. He wants to do it. Why? Why? The why of your existence. What is it? What's your purpose? What's your purpose? What's our purpose? To worship God, to grow in Christ, and to spread the good news and make disciples of all nations. That's what. So, Lord, we pray right now and ask you to work in our hearts that we would be excited again about the good news, the great good news of salvation in Christ, that that news would once again burst through in our hearts and our minds and our spirits, and we would be so overflowing with the love of God that we cannot contain ourselves. We'll tell people. We'll share with people. We'll find ways to meet needs in people. We will do what we need to because we want to establish relationships so that we have a way to share the good news. Oh, God, help each person here. I pray that anyone who's sitting here today that they're hearing all these reasons why, no, not me, I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that, that they would recognize that right now as a spiritual attack. That's not true. The truth is you're an ambassador for Christ. And you have the good news. You're living the good news. And God will once again make you an instrument. So, Lord, do that today. Oh, release your joy and your peace in the lives of your people. Release hope again and vision that how their life can matter and have purpose in a way beyond what they already know. No matter what, even if they're doing great, that you would say, but there's more. There's more. That each one of us, Lord, would know there's more. There's more for each of us. There's more for us as a body. And there's people out here that are just, their future really is, that it's waiting for us to invade their lives with the love of Christ in action and in deed. So thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Thank you that by your Spirit you will transform us if we choose to follow you and offer ourselves living sacrifices. So we do. We offer our bodies, our minds, and our spirits to you. Living sacrifices, daily making that decision to follow you. And we look forward to all that you have for each one of us. And Lord, I pray that you make us a body that encourages one another, calls out the best in each other, locks arms with each other to go forward as your church in such a way, in such purity and power, that we will see that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.